Good morning.
Good morning.
For many of us, we can remember words that were spoken to us that have impacted our lives in one way or another. These words can be words that have helped us to learn. Maybe it was a teacher who said things in a certain way that has helped us to understand the concept that we were struggling with. Like my chemistry teacher who sang to us, one atom of oxygen, two atoms of hydrogen. What do you get? Totally wet. H2O. Sometimes these words that we remember are words that were shared with us to make us or to help us get through challenges in life. I can remember my dad sitting me down when I was younger and teaching me Korean sayings such as 호랑이한테 물려도 정신만 똑바로 차리면 살아날 수 있다. I probably butchered that, but that means even if bit by a tiger, if you stay focused, you can live. I believe many of us today can remember words that have been spoken to us that were designed to warn us and alert us in how we are called to live. And we'll be exploring an example of this from Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 7. But before we do, let us pray. O Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly come before you. Lord, all is vain without you, O Lord. So, Lord, we ask that you would be with us at this time, that you would help us through your Spirit, that you would lead us onto truth, and that your name would be magnified above all names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please open up your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 7. Follow along as I read. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. For today's message, we'll be going over 4 points. Point one, the address. Point two, the warnings. Point three, the sarcasm. And point four, the perfect king. Point one, the address. Our passage today opens up with these words in verse one, the words of King Lemuel. Now, King Lemuel is not known in Israel's history. Some ancient Jewish traditions believe this was another name given to King Solomon by his mother. Others believe that King Lemuel was a proselyte who was converted to Israel's religion. So the identity of the king may not be known, but there's still some things we can know and learn about the king. For instance, the name Lemuel means belonging to God or devoted to God. See, often names are not just names, but often holds much significance in their meanings. For example, when naming my children with my wife, we thought intently about the meaning behind their names. For example, Isaiah, God is salvation. Eloise Clara, be a warrior of light. Joseph Easton, add to your glory, O Lord. And for Caius, rejoice. See, each of my children's name holds a deep desire and hope that my wife and have for our children. And I believe for King Lemuel's parents, they desired that he would be a man belonging to God, a man devoted to God, and most likely, not only was this their desire, but a vow that they made to God, as we'll soon see. So let's continue to unpack verse 1. The words that King Lemuel is about to speak is an oracle that his mother taught him. Words that he has remembered that were derived from his mother's wisdom, understanding, and foresight. And what are these words? It reads, "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my wombs? What are you doing, son of my vows?" Now I read it to you this way, not to be theatrical, but it is my attempt to help us to understand the tone, the gravity, the weight of the words the mother is about to speak to her son. Various commentators have pointed out the mother here is giving her son a warning, a caution, an admonishment. Outside of her tone, the mother also uses repetition to bring about attention to her son. She asks the question, "What are you doing?" 3 times. And each time she asks her question, she goes deeper and deeper after the heart of her son by using these words, "My son, son of my wombs, son of my vows." Let's think through what each of these words can mean. My son, it is your mother speaking to you, the one who raised you and cared for you. Son of my wombs, you who were formed within me, and for months I carried you within. With much toil and trial I endured, and in pain, in anguish, you were brought forth into this world from me. Son of my vows, my son, even before you were born, I vowed that if given a son, that I would dedicate him to the Lord. Bruce Waalke, a professor of biblical studies, states from our verse, her vows probably were that if God gave her a son, she would dedicate him to live according to God's wisdom, similar to how Hannah in 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 11, vowed her son to the Lord. I think for us to understand the mother's tone and earnest warning for her son is vital in how we approach our next few verses. For verse 2 is our springboard to know that what we're about to read does not come from a mother's heart that is passive or indifferent, but is rooted in great love and understanding. Before we move on, though, what can we learn or apply from these verses? Let me help by asking you some questions. Do you have foresight and wisdom? Are you able to see the things of this world that can harm or are harming you and your loved ones? Do you have the foresight and wisdom to know that if you stay on this destructive path of sin, you will ultimately be in hell? Friends, this world and the devil are so deceitful and blinding. Pray that God would give you foresight and wisdom so that you can clearly see and so that you can clearly warn others as well. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Another question for you is, do you, like Lemuel's mother, have boldness and love to warn and call out sin? Or do you live in the fear of man and his approval? Do you prefer to stay in your comfort zone and not be involved? If so, pray that God would give you a greater love and boldness for his people. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Point 2, the warnings. Now that we've come to understand the tone and the heart of the mother, what sins is the mother so insistent on warning her son about? It says in verse 3, "Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." The mother here is warning her son not to give in to sexual indulgence with women. The mother may have in mind women who are like the adulterer in Proverbs 2, verse 19. "None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the path of life." Or the mother may be telling her son not to get involved in having a large group of wives or concubines, as mentioned in Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. "And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, so that his heart does not turn away." Let's think about it. What happens when a king is involved with an adulterer or many women? The king would have to give up his time, his strength of body, his strength of mind, essentials that are needed to rule rightly and care for the many that he's responsible for. And as he starts to give himself to these women, it's reasonable to say that he'll start to adopt their values and beliefs. His heart will no longer be fully devoted to God and to his people, but instead will be devoted to gratifying his own selfish desires, aiming to please the woman he's involved with, and even possibly worshiping the idols that his women worship. And if the king continues on this path of being consumed in his sin and neglecting his responsibilities, this will lead to his destruction. For his time, his mind, and his strength will be squandered away in his involvement with these many women. For King Lemuel, his mother most likely sees that if her son falls into sexual indulgence with women, not only will it destroy him and his kingdom, but her desires and her vows that she made, that King Lemuel would be devoted to God, would also be destroyed. For us, we live in a time and culture where sexual indulgence may not be easily seen. Many can now hide behind their computers and phones as they give themselves into sexual temptation. And as they fall deeper and deeper into sin, their strength, their time, their mind is squandered away as well. And as they start to indulge more and more, their hearts become seared. And they start to adopt the values and beliefs of the culture that there's nothing wrong with what they're doing, that it's actually normal. Failing to see what they're doing is dehumanizing men or women who are created in the image of God. They fail to see that their hearts grow more and more into self-idolatry, where their life is centered on what pleases and satisfies their fleshly desires, and not centered on how they can live being devoted to God. Is this your story? Or maybe you don't have issues with sexual temptation. But may I ask you then, where do you spend the majority of your time, your strength, your mind? If it is not the Lord, what idols are you worshiping? Friends, we were made to worship. We were made to glorify. We were made to proclaim the excellencies of our great God. May we not squander what God has given us to please ourselves and to worship false idols. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. In our passage, sexual indulgence is not the only sin that the mother is insistent in warning her son about. But the other sin she warns of is of drunkenness. It reads in verse 4 and 5, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." These verses are not forbidding the use of alcohol, for at the time, wine was often the staple of normal diets and used at royal banquets. However, what these verses are condemning is the unrestrained, self-indulgent use of alcohol that leads to drunkenness. You see again, the mother, as she did in verse 2, uses repetition of her words to alert and warn her son of the sin. She says, "It is not for kings, it is not for kings or for rulers to drink to a point of forgetfulness." But why is there such a strong emphasis on not falling into drunkenness amongst the many other sins that the king could fall into? It says in verse 5, "Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." You see, drunkenness will disorient the mind of the king. It will weaken his moral convictions, and it can make him forget his decrees, his orders that have been designed to help the afflicted in his kingdom. In other words, Bruce Waltke says, quote, "To these, the queen mother adds that debauchery will undermine the just decrees already enacted to protect the poor. The king must practice temperance to uphold the laws that protect the miserable poor who are too socially weak to have a voice," end quote. You see, drunkenness is very similar in its effect as sexual indulgence. For King Lemuel, for both sins will cause him to neglect his responsibilities and will deter his heart from fully being devoted to God. Now, I can personally understand why the mother brought such caution towards the sin of drunkenness, because it is a sin that should never be underestimated. Let me explain. Before the Lord saved me, back in February of 2008, I found myself inside a jail cell after being pulled over for drinking and driving. Prior to this event, I lived a life where I lacked much temperance, much restraint in many areas of my life. And one of the areas was drinking. When I drank, I did not drink in moderation, but instead I frequently found myself in a state of drunkenness. And in the state where my mind was disoriented and my moral convictions were weakened, I made numerous poor decisions. I fell into many different types of sin. I neglected my responsibilities and ended up hurting a countless amount of people. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would continue to be living a life enslaved to sin. Or I could be in prison due to the reckless life I lived. Or as Pastor Ed mentioned earlier, I could be dead without knowing and following Christ. I wrestled whether I should include this part in my message, particularly knowing that two of my oldest kids would be here. So before I spoke to you, I spoke to them, letting them know the life that I used to live, but more importantly, sharing to them the gospel that saved me, the gospel where I am a wicked man who has sinned much against a holy God and his people, and a holy God who will be just to punish and send me to hell for the sins that I have done. But God, in his great mercy, sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for my sins by dying on the cross. And from the grave, Christ rose again, declaring his victory over my sin and death. And now, because of him, I can live forgiven. And I can live as a man dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, if you are here today and you do not believe, I urge you, repent, turn from your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can save you from your sins. Your sins may be many, but his mercies are more. Brothers and sisters, in light of verse 4 and 5, may God grant us self-control, that we will not get drunk on alcohol or get drunk on the other indulgences of this world. May we not forget and pervert his commands, but may we live in obedience and being fully devoted to God. Point 3, the sarcasm. As we come to verse 6 and 7, I would say we're met with some interesting verses. The command that King Lemuel mentions from this mother is this: give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Now, there are differences in opinions of what these verses mean. Some take these verses literally and see the benefit of offering alcohol to those who are perishing and who are in bitter distress, as morphine is given in our days to help patients lessen their excruciating pain, or as Jesus at the crucifixion was offered wine mixed with gall to drink, in which he would not drink of. Or how one commentator puts it, there are cases where strong drink may be properly administered, giving strong drink unto him that is ready to perish as a restorative, a cordial, or a medicine wine may have advantage. It has a place in the providential economy of God. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities was St. Paul's advice to Timothy. There are others, though, who view verse 6 and 7 as a sarcastic command given by his mother. Bruce Waltke again. The perishing and miserable in verse 6 are defined in verse 7 as suffering from grinding poverty. Drowning one's sorrow in drink solves nothing. Its anesthetic effect merely deepens the drinker's inability to face his problem. Instead, the following pair, speaking of verses 8 and 9, in which Andrew Martin will be speaking of next week, specifically commands the king to deliver the poor for the miserable poverty, for their miserable poverty. For me, I take on the latter position, that verse 6 and 7 is a sarcastic command, Reasons why I believe this is because, one, we just got through verses 4 and 5, where the mother is urging her son not to become drunk because of the effects that it can have. So it's hard for me to grasp that right afterwards, the mother will be commanding her son to offer the afflicted alcohol. And the offering of alcohol is not just in moderation, as some commentators mention, but as it says in verse 7, let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Let's think about it. What ultimate good would this be to get the afflicted drunk? Yes, maybe for a brief moment in their drunkenness, they can find some relief with the hardship of their reality. But once the alcohol wears off, they are back to the same state they were in, or even worse. Because nothing has changed for them, except they are now more likely in greater distress, greater poverty, closer to the point of perishing. The full force of misery is upon them again, until they are given alcohol again to forget. As one commentator says, the sarcastic command aims to debunk intoxicant as useless. Their only possible value is to knock out the poor and to keep the addicts permanently in a drunken stupor. The other reasons why I believe this is a sarcastic command is because of all the warnings we find in Scripture. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Proverbs 23, verse 20 to 21, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Galatians 5:21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the only hope for the afflicted in the context of our passage is if the king will see and help those who are in need. And Lemuel's mother, in her foresight, uses her words and repetitions throughout our passage to awaken and remind her son who those people are. Verse 5, the afflicted. Verse 6, the perishing, those in bitter distress. Verse 7, those who are in poverty and in misery. Brothers and sisters, may our eyes also be opened to see that there are those around us who are in misery, in poverty, in bitter distress, and who are about to perish. We are not kings. We do not have decrees that we can execute to help. But we have something much greater and mightier, which is the gospel to be declared and the gospel to be lived out. John Gill says this, now to such persons, wine, in a spiritual sense, should be given. The gospel, which is as the best wine that goes down sweetly, should be preached unto them. They should be told of the love of God and Christ to poor sinners, which is better than wine. And the blessings of grace should be set before them as peace, pardon, righteousness, and eternal life by Christ, the milk and wine to be had without money and without price. Brothers and sisters, may God help us and use us so those around us will hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 14 to 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Point four, the perfect king. As stated earlier, there is no clear consensus on who King Lemuel is. So we can't trace back and see if this king applied his mother's teaching and refrained from the various sins he was warned of, and if he helped those in his kingdom who were in great need. Yes, we might not know exactly how this king lived out his teaching, but one thing we can be assured of is this. He was not a perfect king. For throughout history, there has never been a perfect earthly king, ruler, or president. One who has refrained from all temptation and sin and perfectly cared for the needs of his people as he should. Even King David, who is stated to be a man after God's own heart, gave into his sexual desires, committed adultery, and murdered the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. And because of his lack of restraint and sin, he wreaked havoc upon his kingdom and his people. And King David's son, King Solomon, who was given wisdom by God, whose understanding was measureless as the sand of the seashores, who wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs, is said to in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 to 4, he had 700 wives who were princes and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. So Solomon as well fell to the desires of his flesh, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. Instead, he turned to worshiping idols, and his decisions, his sins, would eventually destroy his kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 31. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. And if we continue to go throughout history, we may find some good kings and some really bad kings. But one thing we'll never find is a perfect king, except for one, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. You see, in our passage, Lemuel's mother pleads and warns her son to hear her commands and obey them. But for Jesus, he always lives in perfect obedience to his Father. John chapter 8, verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus' perfect obedience is further displayed as he prays on the Mount of Olives, willing to submit to take on the wrath of his Father for our sins. Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. In our passage, Lemuel is urged not to fall into temptation and sin, particularly in the areas of sexual indulgence and drunkenness. But for Jesus, though tempted in various ways, never does he fall into temptation and sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Not only did he not fall into sin, he came into this world to destroy sin, so that we may no longer live in the bondage of sin that separates us from being with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In our passage, Lemuel is exhorted to uphold his responsibilities and care for those who are in misery, in poverty, in bitter distress, and are perishing. And for us, we live in the hope that one day, there will be a day that we will be with our King, who will end all misery, end all poverty, end all bitter distress, and where death will be no more. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 to 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, no crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Friends, as we conclude today, hopefully you have heard from the words of God. Hopefully his words have caused you to examine yourselves, to repent of sin, to be awakened to your responsibilities. And hopefully because of his words and his kindness, you have grown in greater fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. May we revere and love Christ, live to him, and learn from him, for he is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Let us pray. Oh, great God, Lord, we thank you for your kindness on this day. We thank you for another day that we get to awake to hear the wonderful news of what your precious Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. We thank you that you have had pity on us. We thank you that you died for our sins. And, oh, great God, Lord, we pray that as we leave today, may we leave rejoicing in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.